It's good to see all of you here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for each one here. Father, I thank you that we can lift up praises to you through songs and from the heart. I do pray, Father, please, that you will help us to hear once again the words that you have for us to hear this morning through the message. Father, only you can carry your message. Only you can prepare hearts to receive it. But help us, Father, to walk away with a clear understanding, a clear challenge, and a clear resolve that in each one of those things that you would be glorified. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The message title this morning may be a little bit of a giveaway, but it's called The Decision to Stand. I originally thought, well, just make it The Decision. We do make decisions as believers in Christ. And when we first received Christ as our Savior, that was the first step, right, to making our decision to stand for Christ. We received Christ, and how many of you, all of us, when we received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, or I'd say most of us, depending on how old we were excited about the life that God has for us and how we serve God and what God wants to do in and through our lives for His glory. And so it takes faith, doesn't it? To have courage to publicly profess your faith in Christ. And there are some people that hold back from baptism because it's terrifying to them to stand up in front of people. Some people are naturally more timid about being in front of people. Yet it takes courage to stand up because of the resolve in your heart. I'm going to follow through with baptism to make my commitment to Jesus, and I'm going to make it public no matter how hard it is because Christ died on the cross for me. Likewise, it takes faith to have courage to continually stand for Christ. And I think that's the real challenge for all of us, that we receive Christ as our Savior, we made that decision, we make a decision to stand for Christ through a proclamation of our faith and our willingness to follow God through baptism. But the challenge is for us to continue to stand for God from that day on as well. And not just that, but sometimes we misidentify what it means to stand for Christ. Sometimes standing for Christ would be just to say that I'm a Christian. In one way, that's true. But there are more direct ways that we can stand for Christ and be the people that God has called us to be. Steve in Sunday school was mentioning some things about standing for Christ and not stepping back from sharing the gospel. And that's important for us. It's not always successful, is it? Sometimes we see the opportunity, we walk away from the opportunity, and then we feel guilty, and we have to ask God to forgive us for not taking that opportunity. So taking your stand for Christ is our decision. It's your decision. It's my decision. It's not just when we receive Christ, not just when we get baptized, but in following God continually. You know, backing up just a minute and standing up for Christ as I was first saved, publicly making my profession of faith. I remember going home to my mom. I was on vacation in Ohio. And when I came back from vacation, I came in. Mom was laying down. I said, "Hey, Mom, guess what? I received Christ as my Savior." And I told her all about it. I was all excited. And all I could feel was the anxiety and the tension. What have you got into type thing. So it is a challenge to stand up for Christ. When we make the decision to stand for God and His Word, we don't try to combine the way of the world with the way of God, or do we? We have to, and standing for God, it has to be decisive. It has to be light cutting through darkness. It has to be one that is not compromising to the pressures of society that we live in. It has to be one that we can identify clearly through the Word that God says this, and the world is saying this, and we have to make the decision where we're going to stand, and prayerfully, each one of us as Christians will stand on the truth of God's Word, right? But the only way we know that is by following God. The only way we know that is by being in the Word, or being exposed to the Word, being taught, or preached to us. And so as we learn the principles of the truth of God's Word, and we weigh it up against the world we live in, it's a constant challenge for each one of us to stand, because it's sometimes very frightening to stand. It's very intimidating to stand. We analyze in our minds Well, if you don't go with the flow, there's going to be the consequence of reprisal from those that don't want to hear it. And yet, to stand for God and to make that distinction of God's word and being children of light is of utmost importance, because I want to ask you a question. How many of you feel that the church is relevant to the world around us today? How many of us know people, college groups, youth groups, children, whatever, that don't see the relativeness of church other than that it's a religion? And the reason for that is, one, because we're challenged to stand. If that distinction isn't made clearly by Christians, by churches, then there's no light that compares. And the opposite of that is compromising the truth for the sake of going with the flow that's more peaceful. And then we wrap that up in a statement that says, because of love, we compromise so people can come in. But if we don't stand on the truth, it's not a life-changing challenge of transformation in people's lives to lead them to that closer relationship with God. And so therefore, the church loses its relativity in society, which affects our society, which affects our families, which affects God's kingdom work. And so we need to really take that stand when God calls us to, and to say, you know, no, I'm not for Roe versus Wade. No, I'm not for this or that, right? Because it's not what God's word says. And even having said that from the pulpit, it's kind of like, you know, oops, you know. But really, in reality, that's the truth. And we have to stand on what God says and not what the world says, no matter how much pressure we're under, right? And so we're not to combine the way of the world with the way of God. How many times have you heard it said, well, when the church becomes so much like the world that the world doesn't identify the church? And that's because of that. It's much easier to comply, to go with the flow, than it is not to go and to stand against it, because there's pressure. Anytime we stand against the flow in a river, you're going to take all your energy to stand there. And so we have to rely on God to help us with that. And so to combine the way of the world with the way of God, this would be an act that would be the decision to embrace, listen, liberal views that are contrary to the truth of God. As I was writing this and praying over this, I kept thinking, well, it's going to come across like, oh, we're just a hardcore nutshell church. What was that term they used to, hard shell nuts in the word, you know, and that it points to a sense of fundamentalism that is almost repealing to even Christians, because it seems so rigid and so firm and so incompassionate. And yet one of the greatest compassions we can have is to stand on the truth as God's children in a world, because it leads people to the truth of God. So if we make the decision to accept liberal, progressive, modern thinking of society into the church or into our lives, then we have made the decision to embrace beliefs contradictive to the truth of God's word. We have to make the decision not to do that. You have to hold me accountable. You have to hold your other churches. You have to hold pastors and leadership accountable. I remember, and forgive me for pointing this out. I hope it's a blessing more than anything. But, you know, the testimony of Audrey standing up in her Sunday school class when it comes to moral values and say, no, God's word says this. That was tough, but it was courageous, but it also glorified God and blessed those that were standing up alongside of her in that. And so we can compromise, but we must make the decision to stand in a way that seems contradictive or is contradicted to the way of the world, because light and darkness doesn't mix, and we're the light. So this is a decision to become a liberal and compromising Christian when we accept these things, right? And this decision obscures the true identity of the church. And that's the issue. We don't want to obscure God's church and its relativeness and its life-giving promise through faith in Jesus Christ to a world that's lost and dying without hope of eternity, or even a sense of purpose in their own lives, in their own lives. So the decision to stand on that cutting edge, to be the light that God has called us to be, helps us to keep from obscuring the truth and identity of the church as God intended it to be. So, I've got four different things, four little scriptures that I want to look at this morning that challenges every Christian to make several key decisions. If we're going to be Christians that stand on that cutting edge, if we're going to be Christians that have made the decision, I'm not going to go the flow, I'm going to stand when God calls me to, even when it's difficult to stand against the flow, there are four decisions I want us to consider this morning. When making the decision to keep our faith in God and His Word, we need to remember Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. So it says here in Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." This is stop right there in verse 38. Again, "Now the just shall live by faith." Does it take faith to stand up for God? Does it take faith to receive Him? Yeah. Does it take faith to stand? Yes. Does it take faith to truly believe God's word and make that proclamation in our own lifestyle? Yes. But God tells us, but if anyone draws back, shirks is the word, I believe, is another term. I started to say shrieks, but it shirks. Shirks. It withdraws. I think I mentioned this years ago when I read this passage of Scripture. You know, when you're a kid and you have a snail on the porch, pour salt on it. Or you accordion your straw, you know, and put water on it and it expands. It'd be the opposite. So what we need to do is make sure that we don't shirk back, that we don't draw ourselves back. Because when we draw ourselves back, in essence, we are unable to be that light as God has called us to be. That's a compromising act. In fact, the word "draws back" here reflects the word cowardice. That can be insulting, right? But it's not meant to be insulting. It just means that there's a fear of making a decision to do what's right. And for Christians, we face that a lot. There's a fear to make the decision to do what's right, and that doing right is standing on truth of God's word and His love and being faithful to Him. And so we're called to live by faith, and we're called not to step back. Now, as we talked about the gospel, sure, we miss opportunities and we recognize that, but let's be more specific. It's about saying, no, this moral conduct is not acceptable to God. God says here, this type of thinking is this philosophy that you are presenting as worldly philosophy is not in line with the wisdom and authority of God. And so that takes great courage and faith for us to make that stand. But when we're not making that stand, this scripture says, my soul, that's God's soul, has no pleasure in Him. That's a hard reality, isn't it? God takes it seriously that we are willing to take the step of faith to stand courageous for Him. But when we step back and compromise, or we step back in fear, then this does not bring pleasure to God. God is not pleased with it. God does not like it. God does not want it. That's a challenge for all of us. And so, now the just shall live by faith. Amen. And we might take that for granted. You're going to say, yeah, I live by faith because I have my faith in Jesus. No, I live by faith step by step, day by day, standing up in Jesus. So, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We are not of those that heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and said, I don't want the gospel, and stepped away from the gospel. We can share the gospel with people and some will look at it squarely and understand it and say, I don't want it. But you and I didn't do that. You and I made a decision when we heard the gospel. At some point, we said, yes, I want that. I want a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him and the work that He did for me on Calvary. So we're not like those that shirk back from the truth of the gospel, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we've made that first decision to stand strong in receiving Christ. And we have that relationship with God. So the first decision to keep our faith in God and His Word is to not draw back. Not step back in the shadows. Not step back and I zip my mouth. Not step back and not make a difference for Christ, but to take the opportunity to say, this is what God says. And we mentioned that again in Sunday school, where Billy Graham would often say, the Bible says this. He would always shift it from him to God and His Word. God says this. There's authority in that statement. And believe it or not, people in our country and around the world want the security of authority, even though they don't say it, because there is security in it. I'm believing in something that has utmost authority that I can have confidence in, which is the God of Word, of God, which is God's Word. And so we must make the decision also to serve God and not the way of the world. I think this particular verse that we're going to look at is probably the one, and everybody has, this is my opinion, probably the one thing that most Christians are involved in. Not all. I know we are a very fundamental church. I know that we look at the Word and we teach the Word, but we still have to make a decision individually how we're going to stand on the Word, how we're going to live by the Word. And surrender to Him. And this scripture, I believe, many, many, many Christians fall into because of just the compromise of what their value is in life. And so in Matthew 6:24, go ahead and turn there if you like. Matthew 6:24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I mean, I know for myself, I've read over that scripture quickly, and I said, yeah, I agree with that. But to take it slowly and look at what it's saying, it's very, very strong. And this is another decision that you and I have to make. God is making it plain. Look, there's no middle ground. You can't walk the fence. You can't proclaim to be a Christian and go the way of the world. You can't have a love relationship with both. You have to have a love relationship for one or the other. You either love the way of the world and the things of the world and all that the world has to offer, or you love God, but you can't do both. That's a bold statement, because I think the devil's convinced us we can do both. I can love God and have the way of the world. And God said, no. No. No one can have two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. That's not an option of compromise. It's one or the other. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. So we can take it one step further. Whichever side the scale of your life reflects the most, your commitment to God or your commitment to the way of the world reflects where your love relationship is as a priority in life. That's strong. That's very, very, very strong. And he makes it plain, you cannot serve God and mammon. Loyal to the one and despise the other. And that word despise is to think against. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to go that way. Even though I know God's Word says this, I'm going this way. Then we're thinking against the truth of God's Word, and we can't stand for God. That's just the reality. And so we have to make the decision to serve God and not the way of the world. Thirdly, we must make the decision to be consistent in faith and service to God. Sounds like church propaganda, doesn't it? Need you in here, need you serving. But it really reflects our relationship, our love relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That means be very devoted to what you believe. You see, if we're not fluctuating on both sides of the fence, You know, if we're not walking down the middle of the road, but we've made a decision that we're going to stand for Christ and love him with a loyal love, then the natural course of action following that is that we want to walk in faith and service to God. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Did I already mention that? Okay. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Again, very devoted to what you believe is what steadfast means. Immovable. That's a decision to stand on the truth of God's word. Always abounding. And here you go. Abounding here is a word superfluous or overflowing. It's just not doing what we have to do. It's just not getting by. It's overflowing with the joy of doing the work of God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're not wasting our life serving God. We're not wasting our life loving God. We're not throwing away the pleasures that really mean the most to us. And what I mean by that is this. Satan will say the world will give you pleasure, and to follow God will rob you of that. No surprise, right? That's what that's a perspective. But God will give us joy and a fullness and everlasting purpose that affects our lives in a way that's far deeper than what the world can give us on a temporary basis. And again, I've mentioned this before. Just wait till you're at an age where everything is stripped away. Your career, your family's gone, maybe your spouse is gone, you're standing by yourself. Nothing identifies with even your social status anymore. But if what you can identify with and others can identify you with is your love relationship with Jesus, that's eternal, that's deep, that's rich, that's joyful. That's an assurance that says, my life was not wasted, my life was committed to God, and I find great joy and fulfillment in that. And so that's a decision that we have to make. But when we're in love with somebody, do we go the extra mile for somebody? When we're in love, we want to please them. When we're in love with them, we're willing to pay the price to make them happy. And that's what God is saying. You either pay the price to love God because you love God, or you pay the price to love the world because you love the world. But you can't do both. And fourthly, we need to make the decision to stand in the power of God rather the wisdom of men. Sometimes we think that we're so mature when we adopt and accept progressive philosophy that the world offers us. I'm open-minded. I am a better person because I accept everything. And this is a false sense of security that says I'm better for it. When in reality, it just reflects our relationship to the world and not to Christ. And loving Christ is far better. Make the decision in the power of God rather than the wisdom of man. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, progress, liberal thinking, and philosophy, but in the power of God. My decision, your decision as Christians, is to stand in the power of God. We talked about Billy Graham saying, you know, the Bible says. Or, you know, when I talk to this Hispanic populations, especially ones that are new to our country, when I can open up the Bible and say, can you read John 3:16? They've never read out of the Bible before in their culture. They're reading God's word for themselves. There's power in that. And even if they're not in that situation, but you're witnessing to somebody and you show them God's word, there's power in that. The focus is on him and his word and God, not us and what we're trying to compel them to do. Because God is doing the compelling by his spirit. And so we find great comfort and encouragement knowing that I can stand on the moral values of God's word, on the principles of God's word, on the gospel truth of God's word, and proclaim it is God's word and find strength in doing so, because it doesn't reflect us, it reflects God. My natural personality is very, very shy. I know you don't believe it. I've changed over the years. But even still now, if I'm asked to stand in front of like a minister's associational meeting and give a report, or if I have to do anything that is outside of standing on the word in front of a group of people, I get very nervous. Even standing in front of our church family sometimes without presenting the word, I get very nervous. And that sense of insecurity is there, but when the word is presented, whether by teaching or preaching, I can hide behind that like a shield. And I can say, this is God's word. I'm presenting God's word. I'm presenting him. I'm presenting his truth. And it's not about Terry Glover. And that's the thing about each one of us. That when we present the word of God, we're not putting our neck on the chopping block in a way that just is a reflection of us. We're putting God's word out there, and we can stand just the same behind the shield and the power and the authority and the confidence of God's word. Not anything that reflects really who we are, because even who we are in Christ is because of Jesus. He's the one that compels us to follow him. He gave us a free will to receive him, and that's debatable by some. And he's given us the ability to live for him, but it's a choice to follow him. We have to make that decision to do so. So how do you put your decision into action? Accept all of God's word as the truth and living it. Accept all of God's word as the truth and living it. That's one of the things. That's how we can put our decision to action. I've had people in counseling where we've gone over, they say, different principles of science. And no, they don't believe what the Bible says. But it's the whole truth. Every bit of it. And so we have to stand on the whole truth of God's word, because if you don't, then people can choose and select and omit whatever they want to. Secondly, serving God is your priority in life. If we made the decision to stand for God, serving God is our priority in life. Serving by being a witness. And we say, well, that's easy. I can tell them I'm a Christian. But how much do we practice the way of the world, and how much do we stand in God's word? And we are to serve God with whatever capacity God has given us to do so. When we make the decision to stand for God in this world, we are not to waver in our stand for God. We're not to compromise. That's not easy. But God's power enables us to do so, and relying on God's power and wisdom. Kind of a reiteration of what I just said, but hey, if we're standing on God and his power and his word, not on ourselves, there's great confidence that we can do that, because it's him that's doing it. So remember that many seek the relativity as another point in authority that brings meaning to their lives. What was your thought in high school? What's life about? Here's the age-old question. What's life about? Right? Life is about living for God. Well, that's kind of narrow-minded. That's kind of selective. That's your opinion. God created us in his image to bring him glory. That's the purpose. It's about God. And when we present the truth of God and it leads people to God, they can rely on God and find that sense of authority and a relativeness that affects their lives in a way that has great depth and meaning to them. Because that's what people are looking for. I'm going to go into some mystical faith because I want some meaning in my life. I'm going to go into some, you know, I'm going to be an atheist because that's the meaning of my life. But there's always that shallowness, because we know spiritually it doesn't fulfill the need to have a right relationship with God. So remember that many seek the relativity and authority that brings meaning to their lives. God's word is relative and not simply historical. We've got to somehow get through that barrier that the world thinks of the church. This is just history that was written 2,000 years ago, if you believe in it. This is just a Bible study to learn a perspective from a Christian church. But the way this becomes relative is by how relative God is to us in our lives. How much we love him. and how much our lives reflect that. So God's word is relative and not simply historical. Truth is not a lie. It just can't be. Truth is not a lie. Choose to stand on truth and not the lie that the world often presents. The decision to stand on the truth of God's word the decision to stand on the truth of God's word reveals its distinctiveness in the world and is not obscured. It's easier for me to write that than to say those words. But God's word reveals the distinctiveness, the uniqueness, the purpose, the cutting edge of light in the world, and is not obscured when we stand on the word. The less we stand on the word, the more we compromise the word for the easier flow, for the guise of everything is acceptable out of love because God loves everybody. That's a twisted half-truth of Scripture. So when the word is presented in its distinctive manner, it becomes obvious to the world. And that's exactly what Satan doesn't want to happen. Satan wants us to become obscure and non-relative. When people see individual Christians and local churches make the decision to stand for God, the relativeness of Scripture and the authority of God being consistent in our lives becomes obvious to people, and it gives meaning and purpose in the truth of God. When you first received Christ as your Savior, did that have deep meaning? Besides emotional, or it was spiritual. It was something that was extremely impacting on your life. It had depth to it, and it reached down to the depth of your heart. So as Christians, we've made the decision to receive Christ as our Savior, number one. Now, have we made the decision to stand firm on God and His Word? It takes skill. Don't be scared by that. Because oftentimes, I can't witness because I'm not skilled enough. I don't know much about the word. It means looking to God and saying, God, I'm in a situation here that I'm compelled by your spirit to stand. Give me wisdom to know how. That's what I mean by skill. God, show me as a teacher how to stand for you and to be the best possible light of Christ in this situation. Show me on my job how to be the best for you. Show me in the confines of government restrictions how I can stand for you. As a pastor, show me, give me the wisdom to know how to stand true to your word in spite of the restrictions government puts on me as a pastor, or even for all of us as a church. We have to make the decision to stand firm on God's word. Don't let that simple statement simply be simple. Walk away with the reality that this really takes courage, faith, and confidence in the power of God in our lives. And it has a huge impact on society and the world around us. And it makes, again, the church very distinctive. Let me close with this. I'm reading a book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he was a pastor and professor during World War II in Nazi Germany. Talk about needing to stand for God in a very adverse environment, right? Especially when KGB, but when the representatives of, I guess his KGB,
Gestapo.
There you go. There's the word. We're analyzing everything going around. Anybody that said anything that was not right, they were there on the spot to cut them, if it was not to worship Adolf Hitler, literally. And so he lived during this time period, but he made the decision to stand on God's word. I want to look at this quote that reflects his decision to stand. And then we're closing prayer. Dietrich was continually being called a radical when, to his mind, he was merely trying to convey the word of God as purely as he could. Then again, perhaps that was the most radical thing about him. Being radical for God is not, or should not be, a problem. Should not be overwhelming to us. Should not be a negative connotation. simply standing on the truth of God will be radical because it's not conformity to the world that we live in. So let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Give us courage. You've called us in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some are, but encourage each other as you see the day approaching. We need the encouragement of each other to stand firm in this ugly and dark world that we live in. I pray, Father, please, that you have spoken to all of our hearts. I know that you have spoken to mine to kind of tighten the strap a little bit, to be that much more committed to standing on the truth of your word, even in the midst of the fear and the challenge that might be in front of me. But help us all to do that, Father. And Father, help us to remember that the impact of us standing on the truth of your word is beyond our comprehension, and it glorifies you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.